afternoon. I'd like to talk with you for just a few minutes this afternoon about the subject, can we understand the Bible aright? And I think you probably know what my answer is going to be to that. We can understand the Bible, and we can understand the Bible aright, and we can, with the Bible, understand it and take the action that we need to do to be saved. Now, when it comes to this subject, you know, there's, of course, a disagreement in the world about it, whether or not it can be understood and how that applies to us. But, you know, each of us has different backgrounds related to our faith. Some of us had teaching that came from our parents who taught us the gospel. And that's certainly a biblical subject and a biblical concept. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, the people of Israel are told that they need to do that. That's the role of parenting, is to pass down the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." And so here, Moses is commanding obedience, and part of that obedience that they are to have toward God is that they are to teach their children and encourage them not to forget the things that they've seen. Of course, we know that had mixed results among the people. Let's turn over a few pages to chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19. "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." Of course, this again is talking about the Word of God. The previous verse says, "You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be like frontlets between your eyes." You're going to teach these things to your children. And the wisdom literature is filled with that kind of encouragement to parents to train up their children and to teach them. And in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, we could see the mixed success at this. Samuel's mother wanted him to be brought up in a godly way. And you know, she promised God that if she had a son, she would do that. Now Eli, on the other hand, who is the one that helped mentor Samuel, he had very wicked children. So you know, sometimes parents have mixed success at teaching children and getting them to be obedient to the word of the Lord. But teaching from our parents is certainly the way many of us have been introduced to the gospel of Christ. One more scripture we'll look at is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul tells Timothy that, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So Paul is looking at the example that Timothy's mother and grandmother had left for him. So we have different backgrounds. For some, faith came from their parents, and others, it may be an influential person or some, you know, past event that has helped them. If you've talked to AJ very much, he tells you about his encounter with Dale Smeltzer years ago, where AJ had listened to a Bible, dial-a devotion type thing, where AJ called up and he disagreed with what Dale said on that message, and he contacted him to let him know that he disagreed with it, and from that, you know, Bible study started, and AJ learned the truth of the gospel. And so that was an influential person in his life. And many others have had that same type of situation where they have encountered someone that shared with them the gospel of Christ. Again, that is a very biblical concept, because we see that happening, you know, throughout the Scriptures, where there are those that have the Word of God and they share it with others, and those people are receptive to it. So it can be some past event or some past person that influences us.
And also, there are those that realize that they have some kind of need lacking in their life, something that's nagging at them. And of course, those that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost and they learned who Jesus was, that was something that bothered them. And they responded when they heard the gospel because they knew that they needed to be cleansed of what they were guilty of. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading from the book of Isaiah and he needed somebody to help guide him. So he knew that the scripture was teaching him something, but he wasn't sure what it was. And so he was reaching out to someone else. So sometimes there is an understanding that I need something more than what it is that I'm getting. So we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 teaches us that. Also Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us, by reading this you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. So we have different backgrounds that bring us in contact with the gospel of Christ. And each one of these things has within itself some positives and negatives. A child that has grown up under godly parents and grandparents, they have benefits of multiple generations of those who have followed Christ. That's a great thing because you have all that wisdom and that learning to help you. But, you know, one of the downfalls of that can be that a child that has grown up in that environment may not have their own faith. They've been relying on their parents, and so they're simply going through the motions. And sometimes that's not easy for people to spot. You know, somebody that's going through the motions or somebody that really has their own faith. And you can certainly see that in history with the Israelites. If you look throughout the book of Joshua and Judges, you see a cycle there of those who went through the motions in the nation of Israel. People sometimes rely on their parents to provide their knowledge for their faith and, you know, what is the level of acceptable obedience. You know, the parents will lay that out. You know, here's what you need to do to be acceptable to live under my roof. Well, you know, that's good because parents need to make rules, but if that's not really tied into God, if there's not a relationship to God that is binding that child to a higher standard than even mom and dad, you know, that's something that's lacking. You know, if your faith is tied to an event or a person, sometimes that can be difficult too. There is a man that lived in Orlando that when I was in college was a great help to me. His name is Rodney Miller. Some of you may have heard of him. There's still some lesson books. A really good lesson book on the book of Revelation that he wrote. His dad's name was James P. Miller, who was a pretty well-known preacher back in the past. But, you know, Rodney's not faithful anymore. He is not a member of the church, and I'm not really sure what he's doing. But at a time that I needed spiritual guidance, he was one that really helped me a lot. And I studied with him, and when I think of people that had a great impact in my life, I still think of him because he was a great teacher to me. But it's upsetting that he's not faithful anymore. But if my faith was tied to him, if I was a Rodney Millerite, you know, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Because wherever he decided to go, however he decided to go off on a tangent and leave the faith and go into areas that really aren't biblical, you know, I could be there right behind him if I was a follower of Rodney Miller. And sometimes you see that. You don't have to look very far away to see families that have left the church and they have all gone as a group, all tied to their family, because one or two people in the family decided, well, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm going to do something else. And they leave the faith and the rest of the family tags along behind them. What happened? Well, you know, they're tied into that person. That family relationship really probably meant more to them than that relationship with God. Otherwise, you know, they would stand up to mom and dad, a brother and sister, and say, you know, what you're doing is not right, and I'm not going to go that way with you. So parent-child relationship can be a great thing,
But it can also be a dangerous thing if you're more dedicated to the parent than you are to God. A person that is self-studied, what I mean by that is there are those who have not had the advantages of a family to, you know, bring them up and teach them the gospel. And at some point in their life, you know, they learned it, they studied it, and they have a good perspective because, you know, they don't have that biased background. And so they came to their decisions in a little bit different way. That can also be a little bit of a problem if they feel superior because of that. If they feel superior because, you know, I was the one that studied, you know, myself out of error, and I'm not like the rest of you who were brought up in the church, and your mom and dad spoon fed you everything. And there are those that feel superior because of that. But what I'm saying here is that there's lots of different ways that people can come to an understanding of the Scriptures. It can be because they're the person that helped them, it's because their family helped them, or maybe they studied themselves. But the thing that we want to note is that we can understand the Bible, and there are many that say that the Bible is too hard to understand, that it's just not clear. And some claim that, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to get involved here and give us some direct instruction to give us understanding. But as we see here on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we can understand the Bible. God didn't give us something that we can't understand. I'm not saying that there's things that there aren't things that are hard. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But overall, it's understandable. You start in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So the context here is focusing on how Christians, you know, those that are walking in the light, how they should act, how they should walk, and how, you know, those that are in the world are going to act and walk. And there's a difference there. And how do we do that? How do we know how to walk? Well, Paul says we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's how you're going to know how to walk. That's how you're going to know to behave. So, you know, we're either commanded to do something that's not possible for us to do if we can't understand it, or God has given us something that we can understand that will help us as we walk. And certainly I believe that it is possible for us to have understanding. And God doesn't just give understanding to a few, that there's just a few, you know, smart people in the church, and you know, everybody else is in for a bad time. But God is not playing favorites. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says that God shows no partiality. In the context of Romans chapter 2, he's looking at the contrast between Jews and Gentiles and how the Jews shouldn't feel superior to the Gentiles shouldn't feel superior to the Jews, and that God shows no favoritism. He's given the gospel to us all. So, also, Ephesians chapter 3, by reading this, you are able to understand. One translation says, by reading this, you're able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. So when we read the Word, we have the truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us, if you continue in my Word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul tells us that when the Word is preached, it gives people the instruction that they need in order to walk the right way, and it will lead to faith and belief. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they able to hear without someone preaching? How are they able to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can understand the Bible. It needs to be taught. It needs to be preached. It needs to be heard. And it needs to be
responded to, and Paul says not everybody does respond to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is able to equip us for every good work. So, it's not a matter of, you know, can we do it? It certainly is something that can be done. We can understand it, and we must understand what it says and do it. Now, Mike Willis, in an article in Guardian of Truth, he said it this way regarding the subject of can we understand the Bible. To say the revelation of God is not sufficiently clear is an attack upon God's ability to communicate clearly, adequately, and effectively with man. The implication is that God was either incapable or unwilling to speak in words which men could understand alike. Now, if you've ever tried to teach something to anyone and you're not really sure that they're getting it, that's something that happens a lot in my work. And I have to determine where this person is in their knowledge, and I kind of have to start where it is that they need to start. But you know, a lot of that, whether or not they understand it, it's on me, because I may not have the ability to communicate it. And I'm trying to read a person and see, are they really getting it? Do I need to say it differently? You know, do I need to take a different tack or direction to help them to understand? Am I being insulting to them by really dumbing it down and they're really up here and I'm thinking they're down here? So there's a lot of things that go into this process of trying to train and teach someone. But you know, a lot of that's on me because I'm not a perfect teacher. But God is. And if we say, well, God's Word is not understandable, you know, what does that say about God? You're saying, well, God doesn't have the ability to communicate. God wanted to communicate with us. He wanted to teach us. But you know, God just couldn't give it to us in a way that is possible for us to understand. And we need to be careful with the way that we talk about that subject, because God is not the one at fault. God has given us something that we are able to understand. It's not always easy. It takes work. It takes study. It takes meditation. It takes prayer. But you know, the fact is that there are some that just don't want to understand. And we need to be aware of that as well. Not wanting to understand something is a big issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, God sends them a strong delusion so that they do not believe, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there are those who did not believe the truth. They believed a strong delusion. Is this saying that God is the respecter of persons? No, it's just saying that God is a righteous and just judge. And you know, there are those that, if they don't really want the truth, it's going to be difficult for them to find it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. What I want you to see here is a contrast between two different groups. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You turn over a page to chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And so really what you have here between these two different passages is you have two different groups. You have the spiritual and the unbeliever. And the unbeliever who is lost and not really getting it, you know, what's the difference? Paul says the difference in these two different groups is that one has desire and one doesn't. And when we have desire to understand the Scriptures, you know, that's really going to help us. Sometimes there are things that we want to misunderstand on purpose because we don't want to take the clear view of it. And certainly some of the things going on in the news today with homosexuality, I think they have mentioned this before. Rex pointed it out to me that there's a lot of people that twist the Scriptures, and there's articles and things that have been written to show that where the Bible is condemning where it seems like the Bible is condemning homosexuality, it's really not. And so they go into a lot of Scripture twisting to show that, you know, God is not condemning homosexuality. He's condemning, you know, uncommitted relationships, and we'll have to talk about that at another time. And it's kind of interesting and upsetting too how people will twist the Scripture to their own end. But to take something that's plain and to make it difficult is a tactic of those that don't want to take the plain teaching of Scripture. You know, sometimes in the Bibles that we have, you know, half of the page at the bottom is commentary, and anytime you get to the subject of baptism, there's a note at the bottom to tell you why it doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means. You know, that the baptism that's talked about here isn't necessary, or the baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or it's something that, you know, just so you don't get confused by the plain meaning, let us tell you what the real meaning is. Well, you know, there are those that want to misunderstand the Bible, and the Greeks' desire was that they had this wisdom of the world, and that was their main desire. And, you know, God said it was foolishness. The Jews, they were looking for signs. They wanted more proof, because they desired, you know, they wanted physical strength, they wanted physical rule, and they still, you know, had the concept of the physical kingdom. So both of them are wrong. You know, one's looking for one thing, one's looking for the other, and they're not looking for the plain truth of the Scripture. But we can understand the Bible when we want to understand it. But, you know, that is a big if. Sometimes people point to all the denominations in the world and say, you know, because you just look down the street on 119. I don't know how many churches we pass on the way here. And we'd walk through the doors of all the different churches, and they teach something different, especially on the plan of salvation. And so people point to that and say, well, yeah, here's proof that the Bible can't be understood alike, because look at all of you. Look at the religious world today. You know, there's no unity at all. Well, can we understand it alike? You know, the Bible doesn't teach 100 different views on any given subject. It doesn't teach you that thou shalt murder and thou shalt not murder. You know, when people understand God's Word, if two people understand God's Word and it's truly understood, they should both come to the same conclusion. Two people can misunderstand it. One person can understand it and the other one misunderstand it. Again, it's something that we need to know that. Let me give you another example that Mike Willis used in his article in Guardian Truth. He says, some will argue that the Bible can be understood alike, but it is as likely as throwing a six-sided die and getting a six 1,000 times in a row. Well, I never get a six when I need one when I'm playing something.
And how am I going to get sick 1,000 times in a row? You know, Matthew chapter 7 tells us that there's a broad way and that there is a narrow way. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the way is the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter in by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you notice here, you have to be looking for it because it talks about those who find it. It's very easy to go the path of least resistance and go the way that everybody else is going. So I would reject that finding the truth is as hard as rolling a dice 1,000 times and getting a sixth every time. But it can be difficult to understand it alike when people have presuppositions, when they have been tainted by others, you know, such as what I told you about. You know, just think of somebody purchasing a Bible for the first time, and maybe they've never read the Scripture before, and they purchase a Bible that has all this commentary in it, and they come upon something that they don't understand. Well, you know, all these smart men wrote this commentary in here, so, you know, they're going to explain to me, you know, why it doesn't really mean that I need to be baptized. And so what they've got is they've got the words of men in here mixed up with the Word of God, giving them a presupposition about what it is that they need to understand. So there's lots of forces out there that can take people in the wrong direction, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's, you know, what's popular in the religious world today, and, you know, what they see on TV with televangelists or whatever. But those things can really can get in your way of understanding the truth. Those of you that have heard Larry Rouse speak before, Larry Rouse grew up in the Baptist church, and he studied his way out of that when he was in college, and then he realized the church that he was at when he was attending University of Alabama wasn't where he needed to be, because that church was practicing a lot of things that were wrong, and he started to ask questions that others couldn't defend. You know, well, why do you do this? Why do you have a gymnasium? Why do you have a fellowship hall and things like that? Why are you spending your money in these ways? And people couldn't answer him. They could not give him an answer that he would accept on why they were doing those things. So here is somebody that was, and Larry is a great speaker and a great teacher of the gospel, and it's always interesting to hear him go through and explain that process that he went through trying to understand the Scripture. But the key to his success was that he had a desire to know the truth, and he wasn't willing to accept men's explanations, you know, as an answer unless he could verify that in the Word of God. So the devil is very active in creating division among those who want to call themselves Christians. Division isn't what God wants. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for unity. He wanted unity, but the unity has to be grounded in the message. It has to be grounded in the Word of God. Unity is not saying, okay, well, everybody can believe something different, and we'll all just agree that we're going to get along, and whatever you want to do is fine. That's not unity. That's really just calling something unity that's ignorant. Unity is about coming to the conclusion of what the Bible really teaches. Let's look over in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. This is an example of how the Word can be read and explained, and it can be understood. Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah at his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael,
Kajai, Hashem, and I should have read all these words before and spelled them out phonetically in my outline. Zechariah and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it. When he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, it says that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. They gave the stamp so that the people understood the reading. And one of the things that we always take out of this passage is that when the people heard the word of God, they stood, they paid respect to it, and it says that the prophet, got up and read it, and then he explained it so that everybody understood. And so that's exactly what we try to do when we come together. We read the word, we explain it, we hope that everyone understands it. In Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua is teaching the people, he tells the people to remember the word of God, to recite it, to meditate on it day and night. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion in the world today about the gospel, it's not because that's what God desires. It's because we're not working hard enough to understand it. We can understand the Bible, and we need to work on that consistently and make sure it's a priority. In John chapter 17, verse 20, John said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the prayer that Jesus prays about unity. He doesn't want division. He doesn't desire division. He's not the author of confusion. One more quote from Mike Willis, and the lesson will be yours. He said, again, that the revelation, to say that the revelation of God is not sufficiently clear is an attack upon God's ability to communicate clearly, adequately, and effectively with man. The implication that God was either incapable or unwilling to speak in words which men can understand alike is not correct. And so, we need to remember that as we study the Scripture. If there's something that we don't understand, we need to keep going back to the Word of God and try to study more, because it can be understood. And again, we often ignore the plain teaching of the Word of God because we've already made up our mind about what it says. And I'm guilty of that sometimes too, when we find something in the Scripture that really doesn't square up with what we think that we already know. That happens, and it makes us study harder. And sometimes we come to know more than what we used to know, or we may. It just takes work, is what I'm saying. If I could put my Bible under my pillow and wake up on Sunday morning with a sermon, that would be wonderful. But it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen with kids in school. We always talk about, are you going to get it through osmosis? You're going to lay your head on the book and hope that it gets in there somehow. It doesn't happen. People that know the Scriptures know it because they have worked at it and they have studied and they have spent time on it, because it's something that's important to them. When the Word of God is important to us, then we will take the time to learn it and to understand it, and then we'll be better equipped to teach others. And hopefully we'll be able to encourage others who come up with the statement, well, it can't be understood. Well, and how much time have you spent on it? People sometimes, when they don't understand a computer or they don't understand something else, you say, well, have you looked at the manual? And they get it out and it's still in a shrink wrap. Well, no wonder you don't understand it. And they just want to sit down at a computer and magically start using a program. it doesn't happen unless you're really, really good or the software is really, really simple. I'm not saying the Bible is simple. The Bible has things that are challenging, but it can be understood if we put the time and effort and energy into it. And then we'll come to the right conclusions because we have done what God would have us to do. I hope these things will be useful to you and an encouragement to you as you study and as you can be helpful to others that may be struggling. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.